Okay, it's 11:36. I'm supposed to close at 12:15. Is that right? Somewhere in that ballpark. I'm going to take 2 minutes to open before I start to speak and tell you a little bit about myself. I don't have to do that, but if you want me to, I will. I am 41. There's one question. Let me just take in segments. How about this? I'll do my family first. So Sally and I met at a youth rally in 1995. We did not start dating or get together or whatever you want to call it till we were 20 years old, but I did call her twice a month for 5 years. Some people think that's there's a fine line between like stalking and persistency. You know, you have to call it what you want. We married in 04. We have 5 children. You've seen them all. Sadie, who is strong-willed and has a lot of potential. She's a good young lady. Eli's in the back. He's got a soft heart, and he's a pretty good little soccer player. We pray for David's wife often. You know, we don't know who she is, but she's going to need to have some patience because he's like his father, has a lack of patience, you know. But David's a good young man. Then there's Mary Jo, who acts as the baby of our family. She is 7 years old. Eli's 11 and David's 9. And then there's Andrew, who is 3 years old and is adopted, if you didn't know that. He was born without a colon and was a special needs child, in fact, still is. But my wife is a neonatal nurse practitioner. She works twice a month just to keep her license. She probably would give it up. I don't want her to. So she works twice a month. And he was born without a colon, and we got him with a bag. But he had surgery in October of, 18, I guess. We got him in April of 18, and he had surgery in October of 18 and functions well. He functions well. If you're around him a lot, and you might have noticed this, but you'll hear his stomach growling and grumbling almost continuously. But he's a sweet little guy. And his name was, at birth, Ryder Allard. His name is now Andrew Mosby Harrell. So we adopted him in April of this year. We didn't have anything but an email because of the coronavirus. We were planning on going to Johnston County, which is Smithville, North Carolina, and going to the court and having a party and enjoying that adoption day, but that didn't happen. So we got an email, and praise the Lord for it. That's my family. We live in Pleasant Garden, North Carolina. We go to an assembly called Randleman, North Carolina, which many people have never heard. There's 26 in fellowship. It is a young group of believers, by and large. A couple young families, lots of kids. We meet on Sunday night. We meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We break bread from 4 to 5. We have a preaching service from 5 to 6. And then at 6 o'clock, we eat for about 20 or 30 minutes together every Sunday. And the last 30 minutes from 6:30 to 7, we have a Bible study in which we kind of fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God before we go on. So we meet for 3 hours on Sunday. We do that on purpose because there are many men like me in our assembly that go out and speak at a different assembly every morning or every day, and then we drive back in, come back in to break bread as we will do today. We probably will not get there at 4 o'clock. We'll probably get there at 5. But we have a good group that the Lord has blessed us with in Randleman, North Carolina. That's famous for Richard Petty. That's the only thing that people know about Randleman, North Carolina, is Richard Petty. But if you're ever through or if you're ever close, come and meet with us, and I think you'll enjoy our little meeting. Randleman is between Asheboro and Greensboro. We're southeast of Greensboro in that little town called Pleasant Garden. I'm not a stockbroker, but I manage money. That's the best way I can describe it. I've done that since 2001. It's the only thing I know how to do. I cannot change a tire. That's embarrassing. I cannot change my... Oh, I guess I could change a tire. I don't know. I've never done it before. Can't fix anything, can't build anything, but I manage people's retirement money, and I've done that for literally almost 20 years at this point. We started a real estate business in 2009, and that's gone well as well. I don't really deal with that on a day-to-day basis, but we basically bought foreclosures when the market dropped. So that's a little bit about me professionally. Trying to think what else. Okay, last thing. I'll give you a little history. I was born in 1979 and went to a chapel in Greensboro called Shannon Hills Bible Chapel that some of you may know. You may not know. I don't know. But I grew up in fellowship at that chapel, and the Lord worked mightily in my life. And what I mean is that you couldn't tell it, but so many men and women taught me the Word of God for so many years. And I don't think they understood or saw the fruits of their labor. So often we teach and we preach the Word of God and we don't see anything, and that would have been said in my life as well. In fact, many of them thought, and I was a rascal growing up. You know, who is this young boy? But the Lord humbled me in a great way in my early 20s and used men in my life to disciple me. We need to do that. We need to do that. That needs to be a part of our meetings. I'm the only, and I say this liberally, but I'm the only young man I know in Greensboro, North Carolina, in that section that was discipled by men. From 2001 to 2004, I met with a man named Mike Moody. I think he comes here and speaks. And then from 2004 to 2006, I met with a man named Mark Beebe. And I don't know if you know that name, but they're godly men and they spent time with me. And honestly, especially Mike from 2001 to 2004, I mean, I needed that time in the Word. And the Lord used that to keep me focused and to keep me where I needed to be. I wasn't where I needed to be spiritually. Still aren't, by the way. But the Lord used those men in my life. I remember going to Mark Beebe's Bible study around 2004 for the first time. And I said to him, I said, I get nervous when people call on me to pray. So I went to him the first night and I said, Mark, don't call on me to pray. I want to come in here and I don't want the weight and the burden of someone calling on me to pray. Just let me come and hear the Word of God. And his answer was so interesting. You know what he said? He said this. He said, well, and Moses said he could not speak as well. But in Stephen's sermon, you know, the Cliff Notes of the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7, it says something like this, that Moses was mighty in word and deed. You know, the Bible says he was mighty in word and deed. Moses said he couldn't speak. You know who he called on to pray the next week? Me. And he taught me how to speak. And he taught me the Word of God. And he corrected me and showed me many things in my spiritual life. So praise the Lord for these godly men, along with my father who helped me. And the Lord's humbling was there in many aspects of my life. And is still. So praise the Lord. I'm going to do an Old Testament. We're going to start the message now. So we've got 30 minutes. I'm going to do an Old Testament commentary on a New Testament verse. I'm going to let Neil read the verse for me. It's one that we know. You don't need to turn there. In fact, if you want to turn somewhere, turn to Judges chapter 13. But I'm going to let Neil just read a New Testament verse, and we're going to do an Old Testament commentary on a New Testament verse, one that we know well.
And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
There's one thing the Old Testament Jew would never understand. Never understand. And that is the fact that as a New Testament believer, we're able to say these words. They're simple, and we take them for granted, but they're simply this. Abba, Father. The Old Testament Jew would never understand our intimacy with the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we know the Father because we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what that verse says. And this is eternal life. You can quote and know that verse well. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13 is a change in the narrative of the book of the Judges. I preach out of the book of Judges often. And seemingly I hear no messages from the book of Judges. Rarely do you hear. The name of the book is Septicum. Right, it's translated judge, which in our world is a man or a woman with a gavel in a black robe. Right, that's a judge to us. That's not it. That's not it. It's the word septicum, which can be translated in English by using three different words. Number one would be judge. Number one would be deliverer. Well, number two would be savior. It's the book of the saviors. It's the book of the deliverers. It's the book of the judges. You see, the pattern in the book of Judges is that the nation of Israel falls into sin. And they cry out to the Lord continuously. And the Lord raises up a judge with a gavel? Absolutely not. It's the mindset of a Savior. They cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears them. And He gives them a deliverer, a Savior. And they are time and again, men and women, who see the thing through. who deal with the enemies, whether it's Othniel or Ehud or Shamgar or Barak or Deborah or Gideon or Tola or Elon, no matter who it is, they see the thing through. In other words, they are not only called to be the Savior, called to be the Deliverer, but they see the victory through, whether it's over the Canaanites or the Moabites or whatever the enemy or whoever the enemy is. That is the pattern of the book, starting in Judges chapter 3 with Othniel and the Mesopotamians. He sees the victory through. The Lord hears their cries. The Lord raises up a Savior, and the Lord finishes the work with that Savior. And it all changes. It all changes in Judges chapter 13. A huge word that we cannot ever overlook is seen in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. It goes like this. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver the nation of Israel, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. One word changes the pattern of the whole entire book. Othniel did not begin to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Mesopotamians. Ehud did not begin to deliver the nation of Israel out of the clutches of Moab. They began and they ended the deliverance and the bondage time and time and time again. Here, there's a difference. Did you see the word? It's begin. Do you see that? This is Samson, right? Know our Bibles. This is Samson, the Nazarite. We remember Numbers chapter 6. No fruit of the vine, no cutting your hair, no being around dead bodies. We understand the vow of the Nazarite from Numbers chapter 6. But notice the word begin. Do you see that? He's not going to end it. He's going to begin the deliverance. It's going to begin with the Nazarite. And you might say, the honest question is, well, when does it end? Well, I can tell you when I believe it ends. In fact, the nation of Israel is under the thumb of the Philistines the entire life of Samson. And it goes beyond the life of Samson into the life of Jesse and his son David. If you really want to see where the tipping point ends, or where the tipping point in, or where it will say it in our culture, where the momentum shifts in this battle, it's a little valley called the Valley of Elah. Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? I hope you do. You see, it begins with a Nazarite, and it ends with the victory that David had over Goliath. That's where it turns. Now, what does that teach us about our Bibles? Because the Bible is so correct to the T, to the point, right? It's not here for us just to see it. It's here for us to glean. When we see a Nazarite begin and David end, it should point us to whom? It began like this, with a voice calling out from the wilderness. Do you remember? What was he? Who was he? John the Baptist, of course. He was a Nazarite, right? I mean, do you see the deliverance begin in the Bible, right? I mean, the Bible is clear. We can see the deliverance begin with a Nazarite. If you want to go back to the beginning, back to where we were last week, it began with a babe. That's Moses, right? The babe is born. You're going to come out of bondage through this child, Moses. The babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, from this perspective, we look at it, it begins with a Nazarite. And that's the word. It began with a Nazarite. It began with Samson. It began with this man, Samson. And it ends, sorry ladies, just hear me. It ends with the young boy David holding the head of Goliath. That's when it ends. Okay? That's when it turns. Sorry for the, it's not tactful, but it's the truth. It began with a Nazarite, a voice calling out in the wilderness, and it ended with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Tetelestai, it is finished. And the resurrection from the dead that came 3 days later. That is the point. That is where we're going. I love the life of Samson. Let me share one verse. One verse. As he dies. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And verse 30.
Judges chapter 16 and verse 30 says this, "And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life." I love that verse. If there's ever a verse from the book of Judges that we need to know, it's this verse. Right? We know the verse that everyone did that was right in his own eyes. No, forget that verse. Remember this verse. Because Samson did a greater work in his death than he did in all of his life. Do you see that? That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us the truth. I say to you that I am not an adulterer and I am not a murderer. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught that if you have hatred in your heart, then you've committed murder. If you've looked upon a woman and lusted for her, then you've committed adultery. You see, he taught us so many truths. He opened his mouth and began to teach in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He taught and showed us so much in his life, but more was accomplished in his death. Do you see that? And that's exactly what this verse is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let me bow my head and die," said Samson there as he stood by those two pillars in the temple of Dagon. "For those that he slew in his death were more than it did in all of his life." And what a champion he was. You know who I think Samson looked like? Not the Rock, okay? Not the Rock. I think he looks something like me. You know? Because they said to him, "Where do you get the strength? Where does it come from?" Right? I mean, if he'd have looked like the Rock, if he'd have looked like this big stud that runs the football at Coastal Carolina, then you would have known where he got his strength. I don't think he looked like a muscle-bound man. They ask him, "Where did you get your strength?" But he began the deliverance. It all begins with a Nazarite. New Testament and Old. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ did more for us in his death than all of his life. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 2. "And Saul, the men of Israel, gathered together and encamped by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines whose name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I love this story. I could have taught you or told you this story when I was 5 years old. This might be one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture. It's David and Goliath. I want you to see that Goliath represents sin. He is a man like is recorded no other man in the history of the world. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Do you understand that? He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He's unbeatable. We teach our children as we homeschool to read and to write and arithmetic. What am I talking about? Mathematics. I don't even know what arithmetic is. That just came out. I'm not sure. History. Geography. States and capitals. You know what they taught little Goliath when he was like 5 years old and probably 5'8"? You know what they taught him? They taught him how to kill Hebrews. How to throw a spear and yield a sword. They taught him how to fight. And from his youth, the Bible says, he was a man of war. He's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. He wears 125 pounds of armor. I wrestled in high school. Okay? Y'all probably don't know what that is, but you got to watch the Olympics, okay? Not WWE. But you know what my weight class was in high school? You know what I wrestled in high school my senior year? 125 pounds. Okay, I've gained some weight since high school. I was 5'10 when I was in high school, and I'm 180 pounds now, you know? Same size. So you got to take like whatever that is, 55 pounds off of me to get to my wrestling weight. 125-pound weight class is my weight class, 1997.
He wore 125 pounds of armor. Okay? There, listen, we know this from a study of ancient weapons and ancient armor. There was a rule at the time of David that a man would wear, that he would for every 5 pounds he weighed, he would wear 1 pound of armor. Okay, that was the rule. Basically 20% of your body weight you would carry in armor. Okay, and he wore 125 pounds of armor. Puts him somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 pounds. He's not fat, you know. He's just huge. He's massive. He would go number one in the NFL draft. You can forget about Trevor Lawrence. Nobody would know his name. If Goliath was on the scene, he would be the left tackle and we would run to the Super Bowl behind him. He was that big. And he was trained not only to kill Hebrews, but to hate them. And he would go down out of the mountain every day into the valley of Elah and say, "Send down your champion." And no one would come. Now, you might think, well, that's just what he did. No, 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 no. There's a little bit of taunting here, I believe. Now, I'll take a little liberty, but I think there's a little bit of taunting here. You know why? Because Samson's dead. They know who the Israelites' champion was. His name was Samson. He killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. He opened up the gates of the city by himself. He was a man's man. He was a man who could not be defeated, save for his lust and his eyes. It's a message in and of itself for another day. Send him down. Oh yeah, he's dead. Send him down to fight me. Samson's gone. Do you have another? Do you want to come down and face me? And nary a one would go. And don't deceive yourself. Neil wouldn't go either, and neither would I. I don't remember any Goggins being heroes on the battlefield, and there's no mention of a Harold being anything but a private all these years in our history books. He wouldn't go. You know where the story begins? I'm not trying to make a Christmas message out of it, but do you know where the story begins? Let's read a couple verses. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's look at verse 17. This is so profound. Look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now thy brethren an ephod of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their 1,000, and look upon how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Look, this is... I know we're, what, a week and a half after Christmas, whatever the case may be. Here's your Christmas message. Jesse sent his son. You see that? No one ever preaches that, but we should. The Christmas story is about the babe in the manger. It's about the virgin. It starts in the beginning with the babe, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these thoughts that we had last week in the Lord's Supper about seeing the Magi, seeing the child, the people seeing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ever before that happened, in the heart of the Father, he sent a son. None of these things happen without the desire of Jesse, the desire of Jesse to send his son. And never would we have a Christmas story if it was not in the heart of the Father to send his son to the tabernacle and to be with us. That's the story. And he goes to his brethren, right? I mean, that's the story. We see it, right? We see it here in our next verse. I want you to go down to verse 28. We think about the Lord sending his son. We think about all these tremendous Bible verses that come to with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he sent." Right? I mean, how many times do we think about the Lord sending his son? And the Lord coming unto his own, and his own loving him and cherishing him. Now, that's really not quite the story of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? He actually went unto his own, and his own received him not. Look at this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Look at this. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard. And when he spoke unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said,
Where camest thou down here? Question mark. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Question mark. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him. Pay attention to this. And he turned from him. That him is Eliab. And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former matter. In other words, he's going around the camp. Eliab says, when he hears David say, I'll go fight the giant. Eliab says, where did you come from, boy? You came from the backside of the hills of Bethlehem, Judea, and you've left the sheep there. Shut your mouth. Now, my heart goes out a little bit to Eliab here, okay? Because I have an older sister, and she knows what it is to have a younger, prideful brother run his mouth. That would be me, you know? So often did my sister say, shut your mouth, boy. Just keep quiet, boy. But here comes Eliab's younger brother, son of the father, and he hears the call of the giant. And he says, I'll go and fight. And Eliab says, hush, be quiet. You're not going to go. And according to verse 30, he turns from him, that's turning from Eliab, towards others. In other words, he goes to the army of the nation of Israel. He goes to those that are around, to these other soldiers saying, I will go and fight. And they answer him in the fashion of Eliab, in the former manner. That's what the verse says. In other words, they say, hush your mouth, be quiet, you'll not go and fight. Do you see? He came to his own, and his own rejected him. There is but one on the mountain of the nation of Israel. There is but one soldier who wants to fight and bring down Goliath of Gath. And they will not have him. And they will not hear him. Thus is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own. And listen, folks. He healed them. You understand that? He healed them. He loved them. He loved them like a mother loves their children. I don't even understand the love of a mother. Like a mother loves her children, so the Lord Jesus Christ loved the nation of Israel. And he healed them, and he taught them, and he prayed for them, and he sought them, and he loved them, and they rejected him in every sense of the word. You might say, well, there were multitudes around him. There were many that came and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. He said in John chapter 6, they follow me, not my words, but his. They follow me because I put food in their belly. Right? Because there's a social security check there. Because there's food stamps there. Because of what I'm doing for them monetarily. They follow me according to his words in John chapter 6. When there are multitudes following the Lord Jesus Christ, they follow me because I put food in their belly. They don't want the manna from heaven. They don't want the spiritual truth. They want food. They want material goods. 12 followed him. Many disciples left him in John chapter 6. But he healed and he loved. And I think of the loneliness of the cross of Calvary after he did so much for so many people in 3 years. They lined up in droves and he healed them one by one and taught them, not as the scribes, but one with authority. They never heard anyone teach like him. They never saw anybody heal like him. They never heard words that came out of his mouth. And they picked Barabbas. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and said, we will not have this man rule over us. The rejection of the nation of Israel. There might be rejection in your life. I don't know. I don't know you. Never was one rejected like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. And it's seen in the loneliness of Calvary. Let's go to the next thought. Next thought is in verse 38. Let's go to verse 38 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. We got 10, 15 minutes left. Verse 38, he's in front of Saul. Saul armed David with his armor. And he set upon him a helmet of bronze upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. See how he fights? Kind of a strange way, by the way. Here's Saul. Here's the man who probably should have gone fight the battle. And he puts his armor
A grown, according to the Bible, a grown, good-looking man. Athletic. There he is, putting his armor on this young shepherd boy. Armor, sword, helmet. And David says these profound words. In essence, if I could take some liberty with him, look, I don't fight with these. This is not the way I do battle. And he took them off. Don't miss it. He took them off. And he took 5 smooth stones and a slingshot and his staff. And he went to do battle. And he must have thought this, he being Saul, he must have thought, who fights like this? Who does battle like this? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't fight his battles like we fight our battles. Oh, and by the way, we don't fight our battles with a ballot box, lest we forget. We don't need a sword and a spear, and we don't need to be right when it comes to debating and arguing this culture. We take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body broken and his blood shed, and we preach the forgiveness of sins through the work on Calvary's tree. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a spear. He took his body broken and his blood shed, and he won the victory. He doesn't fight like Saul. And he doesn't fight like the Republicans or the Democrats. He fights like the Son of God, with his life given a ransom for many. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we often talk about the grace, praise the Lord, and the mercy, praise the Lord, and the love of God. But I want to say this to you, and I mean this when I say this. Jesus Christ was a brave man. We don't say that, do we? We forget to mention that. Let me show you something. I love this. My favorite part of the story when I was a child. Verse 48 says this, and it came to pass, now he's down at the bottom of the valley of Elah, and it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love that verse. Put that one on my tombstone, you know? You understand what happens? We got this man of war on one side of the Valley of Elah, and there is David on the other side of the Valley of Elah. No words need to be said at this point. And Goliath's reaction to this shepherd boy standing at one side of the Valley of Elah is that he begins to run after David. Now, that is a surreal scene. Boom. Boom, boom are his footsteps across the valley. And I would have headed for the hills. Really, I would have run back up the hills and said, get the archers. Call the archers, you know. Let's fill this man. David ran toward the giant. Have we missed that part of the story? The bravery of David? He ran towards the giant. Jesus Christ set his heart of flint towards Jerusalem. He went that way. You wouldn't go that way. Neil wouldn't go that way. Stephen Harrell wouldn't go that way. Alan Parks wouldn't go that way. Jesus Christ went that way. David ran towards the giant. Jesus Christ went towards Jerusalem, knowing what was before him. He was brave. He was a brave Son of God who went that way. That's the way he went. Don't miss it. And when David got there, the Bible says in verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. This is the way I read the Bible, just reading the scripture. In verse 50 it says, and David prevailed, right? And we can go back to verse 49, the last few words. And the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine. I looked up that word, slowed, it means he's dead. It's over. It's finished. It sunk into his head, into his forehead, and the giant hit the earth and he was dead. You know what that means in battle terms? It's done. It's finished. It's complete. And nobody knew it, I presume. Right? I mean, I can't see a bullet flying through the air. And I would imagine that if you were on each side of the Valley of Elah, you wouldn't see the stone flying through the air either. But you'd see the giant fall. Is it a rope-a-dope? Is he done? What's happening? Well, I'm not sure. No, it's done. But they don't know it. It's finished. But they're not aware. Tetelestai, it was done. And nobody knew. You know how they knew? We talked about it in Mark chapter 2. They saw a miracle with their own eyes. You know, when they saw him, sorry ladies, when they saw him take the sword of Goliath and chop the head off of that giant and hold that head up, I think they knew at that point. They saw the actions that followed the victory and they knew. That's the same message I preached this morning, right? The resurrection from the dead. When they saw him, when those 500 witnesses saw him, they knew that it had been done. When they saw David holding the head of that Goliath, when they saw him holding that head of that champion, there was no debate, there was no argument, they didn't need political commentary. It was done. And they knew it. That is the resurrection from the dead for the third time today in your ears. If you count the Lord's Supper. I said all that to say this. Let's go to the last part of the passage. Because we so often miss one of the keys to the passage in understanding the story of David and Goliath. I love this. We'll finish up in 2 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 57. Note the question. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, I love this, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered and said, I am the son of the servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Do you see that? Won't you ever miss that again? For I have missed it, lo, these many years. Who is revealed in the story? The son of David? Excuse me, the son of Jesse? Absolutely. David. This is David's moment and David's victory. But who is revealed in the passage? The father. Do you see that? Whose son are you? In other words, who is your father? Oh, my father, to be revealed to you today, is Jesse the Bethlehemite. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is many things. It is the salvation of our souls. It is to graft us into the family of God, as we said earlier, adopted sons. It is to redeem us. It is to make us the bride of Christ. And it is to give us the privilege to say, Abba, Father. Neil, you got the verse again. Will you read it one more time for us? Listen to the verse. For this is eternal life. I'll let him read it.
And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
We see the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his work on Calvary. We see the grace and the mercy and the justice of God meet on Calvary's tree. And we know Jesus Christ. And we know the Father. Not Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We say, and don't ever take it for granted, as New Testament believers, by the work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say this, Abba, Father. We know the Father through the work of the Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for truth, biblical truth concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray to you in the name and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we see you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and know you through his work. We pray in his name. Amen.